Good evening. Take your Bibles. Turn with me to the book of John, and we're going to continue our study in chapter 10 of that book. John chapter 10, we're going to pick up where we left off last Sunday evening, down in verse 31. So John chapter 10, verse 31. We'll be looking at verses 31 down through the end of the chapter, which is just down to verse 42. John 10, verses 31 through 42. I've entitled the lesson tonight, Actions Speak Louder Than Words. It's probably not the best title that I could come up with, but really that is going to be and wind up, as we'll, I hope, see, the main point. Jesus is going to demonstrate to his objectors that the proof is in the pudding, if you will. His actions has clearly demonstrated that what he is saying is indeed so. And they were left angry, wanting to destroy him, but they were silenced. So John chapter 10, verses 31 through 42. Yes, I see, like Benny said, the fans are going 90 to nothing out there. It's about 90 degrees in here, actually. I don't know what's wrong with the heating unit or the cooling unit. It was messed up last Wednesday evening, and I thought it was working because it was working Friday. It was cool in here Friday afternoon, and then it was working this morning. This afternoon, it ain't working anymore. So we'll get somebody out to look at it, hopefully before even Wednesday evening. It's supposed to be getting hot. John chapter 10, Jesus is the shepherd of the sheep. He is the door of the sheepfold. And that has implications that we talked about last week, and of course the implications being Jesus is the Son of God. He is deity as well. He is God. And John 20 in verses 30 and 31, again the theme of this epistle, truly did Jesus many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by and that believing you may have life in his name. In the context, we've pointed out Jesus has fed 5,000, claims to be the source of living water. He claims to be the light of the world, John 8:12. The Jews understood what these claims meant. They recognized that. Now, they didn't believe it, but they understood it. John 9, he provides physical and spiritual light to a blind man, thus proving his proposition, he is indeed the light of the world. And in John the 10th chapter, Jesus claims to be the door of the sheep. He claims to be the good shepherd. Good shepherd brings our minds to Psalm 23, the 23rd Psalm. My God is the Lord is my shepherd. I am the good shepherd, he says. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And unity, the unity of the Father and the Son. And again, all of these things, the Jews understood Jesus. Again, did not believe him, but they understood him. And so they pick up stones to stone him. And in response to this, Jesus, in fact, does affirm that he is the Son of God. Now, up to this point, he has not said that in those exact words. Now, all of the evidence, all of the teaching, everything that he's claimed certainly leads us to that unavoidable conclusion. Jesus is the Son of God. And what that means, and what it meant to the Jew, is that Jesus is claiming to be God. They understood that claim. But we'll see Jesus just flat out making that claim tonight, affirming the question that he's asked by his detractors. So, in fact, let's go back just a little bit quickly to verse 24 of John chapter 10. Notice what John says in verse 22. Now, it was the Feast of the Dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, "How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." If you are the Christ. Now, this occasion, there's been some time lapse from verse 21 to this particular point. And what's taking place is now we have the Jewish feast of dedication. It's winter. This would correlate to what we know as Hanukkah. We see it advertised on television every year around in December. Hanukkah takes place in December, close to Christmas time. So it commemorates the reconstruction of the temple after it was defiled by Judas Maccabees. Built by Judas Maccabees after the desolation or desecration of Antiochus Epiphanes. That was in 168 B.C. And so that's what this particular feast represents. And the Jews now are demanding a straight answer from Jesus. Quit beating around the bush. Just tell us plainly, are you the Christ? Well, Jesus asks a question. What do the works testify? I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. And then the section that we did talk about last week about the security of the believer. Again, I believe in the security of the believer. I do not believe in the security of the unbeliever. I believe as long as a person is a believer, that is, he's hearing and he's following Jesus, he is secure. What if he stops hearing and following Jesus? He's not secure any longer. So we need to continue to hear and follow Jesus. Okay, we talked about that last week, but the main point now that we want to get tonight is what Jesus is saying. He says, you can't understand me. You don't understand me because you're not of my sheep. The works, they testify of me. They speak loud and clear, but you're blind to that. He's made mention of that chapter 5 and verse 36. The Father had testified of the Son by the miracles that he did. But they rejected the clear evident testimony. But they did not believe because they were not of his sheep. That is, they did not hear him. Why did they not hear him? Again, because they did not hear Moses. Because they did not hear God himself. They did not hear the law. Therefore, they would not hear John. Therefore, they would not hear Jesus. If they rejected God and his word in the Old Testament, then they were not going to listen to Jesus. That's the point that he's making. So, they would not receive him. But Jesus then makes this claim in verse 30. He says, I and my Father are one. Now, there are those who contend that Jesus and the Father are one and the same person. And as most of you know, I've been involved with and helping Bruce Reeves debating oneness Pentecostals. Roger Perkins, Jason Weatherly, John Shield are all oneness Pentecostal preachers that we've debated. And they've used this passage each and every time. John 10 and verse 30. My Father and I and my Father are one. The word one comes from a Greek word heis. And this particular word, as we've demonstrated in Bible discussions, has a reference here to a united plurality. Jesus is not saying that he and his Father are the same person. He's saying that he and the Father are united together in purpose. They have the same desire, the same will. Jesus' will is identical to the Father's in securing the sheep and providing salvation for his sheep. That's what he came to this world for, and thus fulfilling the will of the Father. His will and the will of the Father's were the same in that regard. And so they're not the same person, but they are united. And John 17, verse 20, we talked about this morning in our study. John 17 and verse 20, Jesus is praying for his disciples that not just for his current apostles, but all those who would believe on him through their word. And Jesus prayed that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Unity, that's the point of this text. And Jesus makes this known several times, the unity that he has with the Father. Jesus and the Father are one in will and in nature. Both are God. Now, this passage in and of itself does not prove that, although I'll submit to you that the Jews understood that to be what Jesus is saying. They understood it that way. Other passages do clearly teach that. Philippians 2 and verse 6. Though he were a son, yet he thought it not robbery to be equal with the Father. And so it clearly teaches the deity of Jesus Christ in other passages. Chapter 20 and verse 28 is another passage. John chapter 8 and verse 58 is another passage. Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am. And there are many other passages. But the idea, though, that Jesus and the Father are one, in and of itself, doesn't prove the deity of Christ. But it certainly doesn't detract from it. It certainly points to it, as well as we're going to see. The Jews did understand that, and what do? They pick up stones to stone him. The Jews took up stones again to stone him. Again, go back to chapter 8, verse 59. When Jesus said before Abraham was, I am, what did the Jews do then? They picked up stones to stone him. Why? Because he's claiming to be equal with God. That's what they understood. They understood the implications of his claim. Again, they simply did not agree with him. They did not believe him. But they understood the implications. And Jesus' response is to this reaction of the Jews. Many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? And of course, the response from the Jews, they answered saying, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you being a man, make yourself God. Did they understand what he was saying? Absolutely. And it wasn't just the one statement. It's the compilation of all of the things that he said up to now. Again, they understood what he's saying. They just didn't accept it. They didn't believe it. They couldn't believe it because, again, they rejected Moses and they rejected John. They rejected the very testimony of the Father. So they wanted to destroy him. They had already been conspiring how they could destroy him. So Jesus' response, now this begins a difficult section of this scripture. Some have tried to use this section, which actually confirms without question the deity of Jesus Christ. Some, however, have tried to use this section to deny and say that Jesus even denied being God. And as we'll see as we go through this, hopefully, we will realize what Jesus really does mean and the strength of his argument. He is using a method of argumentation that was rather common in rabbinic circles. He's using their method. And let me just suggest to you this simple tidbit. What was very common in Bible times and Bible writers is that they would argue from the lesser to the greater. The Hebrew writer does that almost throughout the book. An argument from the lesser to the greater. That was very common among rabbis. Well, Jesus is using that form of teaching here, that form of argumentation. And he appeals, notice what he says in verse 34. Is it not written in your law, I said, you are gods? And if he called them gods, to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming, because I said I am the Son of God? If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Now, think about this argument. This is something that the Jews, they really could not answer. So what Jesus does, he says, is it not written in your law, I said you are gods? He's referencing a passage in the book of Psalms, Psalms 82 and verse 6. Now, it's not just this verse. There are many other verses that we could go to and demonstrate the point. But Jesus uses this one. And understand and try to follow along with the argumentation. In Psalm 82, it says, God stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judges among the gods. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Salah. Defend the poor and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Free them from the hand of the wicked. They do not know, nor do they understand. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are unstable. I said, you are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High. Well, clearly, I think we can recognize in this section of Scripture that there is a hierarchical system that the psalmist is referencing. Who is the mightiest? Who is on the top of the ladder? Well, it's the Father. It's God. Okay, we understand that. But God stands in the congregation of the mighty. By the way, the word God in this section is a Hebrew word, Elohim, and we've heard of that term before. Elohim, actually, as you go back to Genesis chapter 1, God, the word God there is from the Hebrew Elohim, and it's actually a plural term. Now, there are times in the Old Testament where it is used singular in referring to the one God. But the term in and of itself is and can be a plural term. It's kind of like some English words that we know. Deer, for example. You don't say deers. Deer. You see a deer or you see some deer. But the word deer is both plural and singular. Elohim is that way. And so here we have the term Elohim referencing God, who stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judges among the gods. He is the Almighty. Okay? But now, the word God, the term Elohim in and of itself, what does it actually mean? It means mighty ones or mighty one. That's what the word means. And so what Jesus is saying, God is the true God, okay? We all understand that. But God's appointed judges, commissioned agents of God, are failing to provide true judgment for God. And these, in this text, are referenced as gods, little g, of course. They're not divine beings, but they are mighty ones. They are rulers. They are judges. And this is one of the few instances where the term Elohim is referencing men. The term does, most of the time, reference God Himself, usually, but not always. Psalm 82 and verse 1, it clearly does, but then it turns right around and it does not. It references His judges that He has appointed. Exodus chapter 4 and verse 16, God speaking to Moses, telling Moses that in reference to him, between him and Aaron, you will be like God to Aaron. Okay? You will be in the place of God. The same thing in chapter 7 of Exodus in verse 1 in relationship to Pharaoh. You will be like a God to him. And so it has reference to men. In fact, it's translated judges in Exodus 21 and verse 6, Exodus 22 and verse 8 and verse 9 and verse 28. It's translated judges. So the word in and of itself does not require us to understand it referencing a divine being. Let's make that point number one. But if you're going to follow along with Jesus' argument, again, remember this concept of arguing from the lesser to the greater. What Jesus is arguing that in Psalms 82 and verse 6, where the Lord said, I said, you are gods, okay? Then he correlates that, if you'll go back and look at that passage again, in Psalms chapter 82 and verse 6, he then says, children of the mighty one. You are children of the Most High. You are gods correlates to this idea of children of God. He's making those two phrases equivalent. And he emphasizes in our text in John chapter 10, speaking of these that are called gods, in verse 35, to whom the word of God came. That is, they were commissioned by God to be these rulers, to be these judges, and to oversee justice among the people. which they failed at. And they were going to be held accountable by God. To whom the word of God came. Now, make the comparison. In John, the 34th or the 10th chapter, in verses 34 through 38, Jesus is the one making the argument. And after he's already argued with these same unbelieving Jews over and over again, things such as, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. Before Abraham was, I am. I am the good shepherd. I and my Father are one. Over and over and over again. These are just a few of the examples, the things that he said. He is making the claim to be God, without actually saying that. And then he makes the claim that I am the Son of God. There in verse 36, notice it says, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said, I am the Son of God. There is a difference between the Son of God and children of God. Jesus, in fact, recognizes and is making that very distinction in the actual language, in the original language. And notice something else that's different. To whom the word came. Oh, that would include Moses. That would include all of the prophets. That would include John the Baptizer. Hey, that would include the apostles, wouldn't it? But is Jesus different? Absolutely. The word didn't just come to Jesus, did it? Jesus brought the word with him from where? From heaven. How many times did he say, I've come down from heaven? John 1 and verse 1 begins this way, the book of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's how the book of John begins. Jesus claimed in John 8 and verse 12 to be the light of the world. The word light stands for truth. Who brought the truth into the world? Jesus did. Jesus says he came down from heaven. No man has seen the Father at any time, but he's seen him. Jesus claimed to have been sent from heaven. He wasn't just a man like John the Baptizer who was sent by God with a message that came from heaven. Jesus claimed he himself came down from heaven. He himself came from heaven. You can go to John chapter 6 and look at verse 38, verse 42, verse 41, verse 42, verse 51, verse 58. All of these passages emphasizing that same point. The Word, the light, he came down from heaven. So Jesus then adds to the force of his argument the words of Scripture. He says, the Scripture cannot be broken. That's in a parenthetical phrase, but it's important because he's using the text of God's Word, that which these very objectors claimed to believe in. And listen, that's, if we're going to study with other people about the Word of God, we need to have a come together meeting first about where our standard's going to be. What is our standard going to be? If we can agree that the Word of God cannot be broken, that the Word of God is indeed the Word of God, we've got a platform upon which to have a discussion. But if we can't agree on the Word of God being the Word of God, well, we're going to have to back up to another point to where we can find agreement. Like with an atheist, you can't begin in Genesis 1 and verse 1 with an atheist or even go to Romans chapter 1. No, with an atheist, someone who does not believe in the existence of God, you're going to have to back up and talk about something else. Certainly they're not going to believe the Word of God if they don't believe in God. So Jesus is adding to his argument these words, the Scripture cannot be broken, because he realizes that they agree with him there. This is a common standard, an agreed standard, whereby they both can say, look, this is what the Bible says. This is what the Word of God says. There is no error in Scripture. So the Scriptures lay safely beyond the possibility of being objected to, those whom he's discussing this. So they must accept that whatever the Old Testament Scripture says is the truth. And if God called these judges gods, little g, and that they are referenced as children of the Mighty One, then why is it blasphemy for the very one who came down from heaven, the one who has seen God, who knows God, and who was commissioned by God to deliver His own word? How is it that he is blaspheming? That's the argument, and that's the question. Jameson Fawcett Brown, I think he makes a really good point on this. He says, the contrast is between those to whom the word of God came, men of the earth, earthly, who were merely privileged to get a divine message to utter, if prophets, or a divine office to discharge, if judges, and him whom, not being of the earth at all, the Father sanctified or set apart and sent into the world, an expression never used of any merely human messenger of God and used only of himself. Only Jesus claims to have come down from heaven. Only Jesus claims to be the light of the world. There is no way that even the apostles were lights of the world in the same sense Jesus was. They were lights of the world only in the sense that they presented Jesus' message. That's it. But Jesus, then, is being the focus of that message. He is the light of the world. Jesus is making an argument that there is a difference. And now, to put a nail in the coffin here, listen to what he says in verse 36. Do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said, I am the Son of God? If I do not the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you believe, do not believe me, believe the works that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. In other words, actions speak louder than words. The proof is in the pudding. Look at the works. What do they prove? It goes back to Jesus and all of the miracles that he claimed to do, being by the power of the Father. He claims and thus proves his claim by the carrying out of the miracle. He claims to be the light of the world. What does he do? He gives a man born blind sight. He claims to be the Son of God. Now, and the giver of life, the source of eternal life. He is the sheep, or the shepherd of the sheep. He is the door into the sheepfold. And how is he going to demonstrate and prove that? He says, I give my life for my sheep. And he gives eternal life to his sheep. How is he going to back that up? We're going to see in John chapter 11. You know what he does in John 11. What does he do? He raises Lazarus from the dead. So we have the miracles, the very miracles, proving and demonstrating that Jesus is whom he claimed to be. And there is the argument. In Matthew chapter 9, we see this in verse 1 of Matthew 9. So he got into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own city. Then behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, Son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you. And at once some of the scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemes. But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, why do you think evil in your hearts? In other words, why are you accusing me of blasphemy? So he says, for which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven you, or to say arise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sin, then he said to the paralytic, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. And he arose and departed to his house. Now when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, who had given such power to men. But now, wait a minute. It's not just the power. It's not just the miracle. It's the words, the teaching, the statements of Jesus are confirmed by the sign. And so if Jesus says, son, your sins are forgiven you, and the Jews say, well, who can forgive sin but God? Are they right about that? Sure they are. A mere man cannot forgive another mere man's sin. Because when we sin, who do we sin against? God. How can a man forgive another man of his sin? There you have the whole problem with the Catholic priesthood. But wait a minute. If Jesus says, son, your sins are forgiven you, what does he say then? And then he performs a miracle to prove it. Well, that's exactly what he's been doing. Right before the eyes of these people who are objecting to him and who want to pick up stones and stone him, accusing him of blasphemy. If I do not do the works, don't believe me. But if I do, what does that mean? It's evident, isn't it? It's clear. And going back, you know, the parallelism between, I said, you are God's, talking to the judges, and then in the very next statement, the children of the Almighty, okay, they are children of God, but Jesus makes the claim, I am the Son of God. There's a difference. And the parallelism is, if he's the Son of God, going in reverse, he is God. There is the parallel. There's a difference between the children of God and the Son of God. And every Jew who knew anything about the Old Testament, about the Scriptures, understood the difference. So then we see in verse 39, therefore they sought him to seize him. But he escaped out of their hand. And he went away again beyond the Jordan to the place where John was baptizing at first, and there he stayed. Then many came to him and said, John performed no sign, but all the things that John spoke about this man were true. And many believed in him there. John. We started out in the book of John, in John chapter 1, looking at John. We looked at some of the things that John said and what he understood about Jesus. And even, you know, he even argued with the Pharisees about the source of his teaching. And there's a difference. He taught the Word of God. But he was just the messenger. Jesus is the Word of God. There's a difference. Many believed in him there. This chapter teaches us a lot about Jesus, and we've really just, as we're building the case and we continue as we go through the book of John, we see over and over again his claim and demonstrating who he is. He claims in this chapter to be the door. Have we entered by faith through that door? Galatians 3 and verses 26 and 27. We read there, for ye are the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Now, notice there's that expression, children of God. If I'm a child of God in Christ Jesus, that doesn't make me God. That makes me a child of God in Christ. But I have to be where? In Christ. Jesus is the Son of God. And I must be in him. But how do I get into him? For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ hath put on Christ. Have you entered into that door? Have you been baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins? Jesus says he is the good shepherd. And he is the shepherd of those who hear his voice and follow him. Are we hearing him? Are we following him? As long as we hear him, as long as we follow him, we are secure. We're safe. We are going to be saved eternally. And then in verse 36 of John 10, he said, I am the Son of God. And the implications of that is very clear. Do you believe that? Going back to John 8 and verse 24, Jesus said, except you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. And the word he is added by the translators. Literally it says, except you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Do we believe that Jesus, in fact, is the Son of God? And thus have you given yourself to him, the one who is indeed Lord of lords and King of kings. The book of John, over and over and over again, demonstrating who Jesus really is. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. If you're here tonight, you've never rendered obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ, why not tonight? Why not be obedient to the gospel and enter into that sheepfold, be a sheep of the Lord, and enter in to everlasting life? That's up to you. Will you hear him? will you follow him? Won't you come together, we stand and sing.